Well, thank you guys for worship. That was awesome. That was awesome. The presence of the Holy Spirit is here. His anointing is here. That makes it so good because we can just step in the river and keep going. Thank you. You know, we've known each other 34 years and we still love each other. Isn't that nice? It's a long lasting. The Lord is good. I was thinking while I'm listening to stuff that, like Sarah was, you know, sharing all these things. We have everything in the Word of God, you know. It's all there. And the one thing is that we can't change each other and we can't change ourselves. Really, we need God to do that work. And we try, you know, to change others. Sometimes just this last week, that just came to my mind. Well, or maybe it was, right before we left. And in the morning, I'd fix a good breakfast, you know, eggs, and I put some ham on raised egg, and I put a nice piece of cheese, and toast. So then, just a couple of hours later, I said, well, we're going to have soup. You can have soup. I wasn't hungry. I'd made some soup. So he had the soup, and I made a healthy salad, you know, black beans and mango and stuff. So I gave him a little bit. I said, is that good? Oh, yeah. He said, oh, yeah. So then I see he reaches with this big bag of chips and cheese, more cheddar slices of cheese. So I'm over there, and I said, well, I don't think you should be having all this cheese. He said, oh, I'm only having a little bit. Well, he cut little pieces off, but then he's eating a lot of cheese, just in little bits, you know. And I said, oh, well, I just gave you cheese this morning, you know. It's not good for you and all this stuff. So then during the night, I'm thinking, well, I shouldn't have said that. If he wants to have cheese, that's his problem, you know. Because I've been trying to teach him nutrition for years, and it's just going right through it. And I say, you have to have protein. Well, what is protein? What do you mean, what is protein? So anyway, I told him in the morning, I said, well, honey, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have been so harsh about the cheese. He starts grinning and he said, that's okay, I would have eaten it anyway. So, you know, a lot of this stuff is just talking for nothing because it's not going to do any good. And here I've been married almost 68 years, you know, and I'm still learning. I thought I was being really good. I said, well, I you can eat whatever, you know, I'm sorry I said that. That's okay. I was going to do it anyway. So, really, we can't really change. We try a little bit, but we can't do it. I'm just going to give you a little bit of I just want to tell you first how good the Lord is. We have three children. Our oldest son lives close to us with his wife. His son is two sons who are married, and have one just got married. So he has no children, but the other one has two, and he just moved to Hawaii, so he's far away. But and then our daughter has three children. She had them 2 years apart, and now they're 28, 30, and 32. And they're not married, and only one has a boyfriend. They've had some relationships, but wasn't right, so the Lord has the right timing. And then we have our youngest son. Our children are far apart. 7 years between the two oldest, and then 10 years. Because I couldn't have any more children. And after I was born again, I got pregnant and had the last one. So that was a special gift from God. And he and his wife and three children, they're 9, 13, and 15. They live in Texas. So since they've been born, we've had to travel to see them, and sometimes we stayed longer when she had a baby, and then I'd stay for a couple of weeks and go back, so we're going next week, but know, our son is so busy. I see our daughter-in-law and the kids a lot when we go there, but he's so busy. He's a consultant, so he works all kinds of hours, and then he's involved in church. He's involved in so many things. They've just bought a little convenience store, so he works there. He's responsible for that. So, you know, we see him, but not real quality time. So I was just laying in bed praying last week, and I just like to talk to the Lord at night when it's so quiet. And I don't go to bed early. I just don't like to go to bed early. I'm 12:30, 1, 1:30 is when I go to bed. And I wake up early, but I can't go to bed early. I'm not sleepy. I've always been like that. So I guess I require a little less sleep. I do good on that. Now, Ray needs more, but I don't. So I was just laying there thinking about the trip that we're going to take. And I said, you know, Lord, I really miss my son. I really miss him. I'd like to have a little more time with him. And I had the little tears coming, you know, that I didn't even mean to. And so I just left it in the Lord's hands. And then our youngest granddaughter, she's 9, she just started swimming as a swimming competition. She just started a couple of months ago. And she was at the regional meet, and she took first place there. Well, that enabled her to go to state. So she's going to state next week. I mean, I don't know if that happened. It's God, because the others have been swimming for 3 years, from 6 on, and she just started. So my daughter-in-law texted me and called. She said, well, you know, I'm so sorry. When you be here next week, we have to go to 9 hours away to a state competition. So we won't even be home. So she said, well, you know, there's airports there if you want to come. But, you know, it's just a tiny little town. So we talked to Ray, and my son called, and anyway, we went back and forth. It's going to be more expensive. You have to take a little plane from Dallas to go to this. It's close to South Brownsville, I think. Close to the Mexican border. You know, Texas is a big state. So anyway, we finally came, and I just was reasoning, it doesn't make sense. Ray said, no, it doesn't make sense, you know. Then we'd have to drive back with them 9 hours. So that's a long time, 2-7 of us in that little SUV, you know. So anyway, it just turned out, I said, well, we have luggage too. So my son called back. He said, I have a thing on top. So anyway, we're flying into Dallas at 6, and we have to wait 4.5 hours to take that other little plane to go to this little town. So we'll get there at midnight, and my son has to leave wherever he'll be to come and pick us up, you know. And then driving back 2 days later in the car. So we're going, and I will have time with my son. I don't know. The Lord worked it all out. You know, He knows the desires of our hearts. And if we just tell him, he's so faithful. But he worked in a way where we almost just kind of reasoned ourselves out of it. You know, because it didn't make sense, and it was more expensive, and it would be too tiring, and all this stuff. And we're putting on them, they have to squeeze themselves in the car too. So, but you know, then I thought, hey, that's my answer to prayer, and I didn't even realize it. Because it didn't make sense. You know, it's not a thing. I could have talked myself right out of it. But so, sometimes he answers in a way that will require something of us that is so unfamiliar, or we're not used to spending money for another little flight. We never do that. And I always am so cheap on the flights, you know. But we're doing it. My sister said, oh, that's going to cost you more money. I said, yes, but it's a good investment. You can't pay for stuff like that. So I'm just so blessed that the Lord cared about just a little. I've never never said that to him before. I miss my son. I never, because, you know, we do have time together, but it was that longing inside of me that I wanted special time, that we would have more time than just flying in and breezing to the house and going somewhere else, you know. They've got the kids in sports, and they've got stuff every night, so it's a very busy household, to say the least. So that's what we're doing next week, and I believe the Lord will give us strength, and it'll be good. Thank you, Lord. But don't discount it when your answer comes in a way that you don't think, you know, it's not simple. God doesn't care how much it costs. He doesn't care how tiring it is. He doesn't care. He wants to meet the desire in our hearts. So anyway, that's for that. That's next week. And, you know, I'll just tell you a little bit. I was born during the Depression. My mom and dad married late. In those days, I mean, 18, 16, whatever, everybody was married young. My dad was 32 and my mom was 28. So they were late for childbearing age and all that. Because in those days, the youngest one of the family had to not live their own life until their parents were either dead or they had to provide for them. That was a normal thing. So my dad was the youngest of nine, and so he's the one that ended up taking care of his mom. So anyway, 2 years later, they had their first child. There was a son, my oldest brother. He was the oldest one, and he died at 3 months from meningitis, because in those days they didn't have the drugs that we do now. So I was born 2 years later, and of course my parents were already brokenhearted, and I was okay till I was about two, and I had like two sore throats in a row. And in those days when you have two sore throats, it's the tonsils went out, the nose, everything. They took it all out. Well, in Ray's family, the doctor gave him a big bargain, and he did all four of them in the one day. Because, need it or not, that was it, you know. And they did a bargain. His cousins, they had about 10 of them on the same day. You know, because if you had another sore throat, you took out the tonsils. So about 6 months later, or maybe three, maybe just a few months later, I started having trouble. I was choking. So they took me to the doctor, and I had two polyps growing on the vocal cords. They called them papillones, I think, in those days. So they did the surgery, took them out. A few months later, then I had about 8 or 10. Well, anyway, I had 7 surgeries between the ages of 2.5 and 5. And the last time, there were so many growing on my vocal cords that I couldn't breathe. I was choking. And they told my parents that was it. They could, nothing else they could do. And so they prayed the best they could and took me. They only knew one place where you could get a prayer. And it was at, nobody here would know. In Montreal, there was an old brother, monk. He had a black dress. And I remember he put his hand on my head. And people don't do that. They didn't do that. Not in the Catholic Church, for sure. And anyway, those things stopped growing. And that was totally miraculous because they said I couldn't, there's nothing they could do. They didn't have the stuff we have now. But even now, I've talked to doctors and they couldn't do much better. Now I have scar tissue. So my cords are attached with scar tissue. So that's why they don't move like you do. But for what I've got to work with, they tell me I shouldn't even have that. So I'm thankful. I'm thankful. And then they have the microphones now, so that helps. And my kids always knew when I meant something or when I didn't, even if I didn't scream. And they tell me now that if I had, for the scar tissue, that they would have to do a tracheotomy, very big danger of infection. They have to immobilize one cord and then not use that one, and then they grow back. The scar tissue grows back. So they can't really do much more now than they used to do then. So anyway, we're going through this, and then I had another, my sister was born 2 years later, then another little boy. And at this time, it was about 18 months when I was five. And I went out one day in the fields playing, and I came back, and I came with came down with 106 temperature. And they rushed me to the hospital. The next day, my sister got it. It was some kind of dysentery where you bleed from your bowels, and they brought in my little brother. He was 18 months. They brought him in to the hospital as a precaution. But he was in my bedroom, in my room. I remember the crib being there. And so we were in a coma for several weeks. And we were in the hospital for 2 months. But when I woke up from the coma, the first thing I said to the nurse, I said, "Where's my little brother?" Because the crib was empty. And they would just give me some answer. Then I asked my mom and dad, and I forgot what they told me. But when I came out of the hospital, then they took me to the cemetery because he had died. Well, see, they brought him in as a precaution. Now, today I said, that is so stupid. But they were wanting to stop that it wouldn't become a... what do you call it? Yeah, right. So they wanted to contain it because he had been exposed, you know, but he didn't make it. So, you know, my mom and dad, it was just a trauma, and my mom had migraine headaches, and my dad had depressions because of what they had gone through, you know. And anyway, we made it out of this stuff and grew up sort of normally. But when I went to school, then the kids would laugh at me because I didn't have the same voice they did. And you know, kids can be very cruel when you have something that's different. You could be too tall, too fat, too skinny, too anything, you know. And but you know what you do when you pretend that it doesn't hurt when it does? We're very good at this. Even when we grow up, you put a mask on, you know. And how are you? I was fine. And so I was okay if with the people I knew, but when I met some stranger or something, then I wouldn't talk. Because if I talk, "Oh, what's the matter with you?" You know, and they just, and so I wanted to stop that. I didn't even think that, but it just happened. But as I grew up and, you know, became a teenager and I had friends, and I was okay. I thought I was okay, but I still was wearing a mask. I wasn't myself, because if it would have hurt if I was myself. And even now, but now I don't even care. I still have the same voice, but I don't care. You know, the Lord has set me free, so it doesn't matter to me. And now I know that nobody's really perfect. We look at each other, we think, "Oh, that person is really perfect." But no. But it's only after I got born again. Because, you know, every time the thoughts of the surgery came up, after the first surgery, I knew where I was going. The first time they said, "You're going for a ride in the car." But a second time, because it was a big deal in those days to go for a ride in the car. But after the first surgery, I knew where I was going. So then I would just fight and bite and scratch and kick. And it would take two or three men to grab me and put me on this, whatever, Yeah. And take me to the operating room. And in those days, you didn't have a pill or anesthetic or anything. They took you in cold, just wide awake. And I remember the big bright lights. And then they stick a mask on your face. And they kept pouring the ether and the gas because I was struggling. Because I was fighting not to go to sleep. Now, if I had been quiet, I would have had less, but because they just kept pouring until I fell asleep. You know? So that was on for 7 surgeries. So more than what left me, it left me on the outside. I was more traumatized on the inside with fears and nightmares and you name it, because of what I gone through. So every time the thought would come about the surgeries, I push it down. I didn't want to think about it. I just push it down. So I never wanted to go there. But I guess it was about a year after I was born again. I was with some ladies and we were praying for each other, you know, prayed deliverance. We prayed everything. We didn't know what we were doing, but it was fun. And when I got in my car, the Lord said, if you let those memories come up this time, it's not going to be for hurt. It's going to be for healing. He said, just trust me. And I just deliberately let the memories come up. And, you know, it was only a couple of minutes. And it was so tough. I mean, I didn't want to do it. I was crying. And just a couple of minutes, the Lord really took that away. Then I could think about it, and it didn't hurt anymore. It didn't bother me anymore, because it was, see, you can't make that happen. You can't decide, well, today I'm going to do this. It's got to be under the leading of the Holy Spirit, because He said, today you're stronger now, you could do it. But before, I couldn't do it. But I did, and He delivered me from that, and I had a choking spirit. Because of all I'd gone through, that if I tried to talk, well, I never could have done this, that's for sure. But if I tried to talk, that spirit would choke me, and I wouldn't be able to talk anymore. And so I took authority over that at the same time, and that thing left, and I never had it again. You know, the devil is not a gentleman. He doesn't ask, can I come in and torment you? You're only 3 years old and I want to wreck your life. He doesn't say that. But he takes advantage of situations that we've been in. He takes advantage. He moves in. Because here you're a child. You didn't do anything. You know, it's not like some people say, oh, you must have done a bad sin or whatever. No. The devil takes advantage of situations to move in. It could be fear. I had fear. Fear of death. Fear of heights. Claustrophobia. I mean, you name it. I had all that. They all go together. They're friends. And that was gone, the choking spirit, and it was, if I tried to talk just for a few minutes, not even a few minutes, I would just feel that thing closing up, and it was a choking spirit, because I had been choking, you know, with that anesthetic and everything, and holding my breath, and whatever. So all those things that we live through, the Lord is with us, but He could turn it into good, which He does. We just broken people. We live in a broken world, a world full of disease, of germs, viruses, like that thing where I had that dysentery. Who knows what that was? You know, it was. But we have the blood is polluted, the air and everything. So it's not our fault. Sometimes it's just an accident. Somebody does a foolish thing. They run a red light, and you're on the green light, and hit you, you know, whatever. Because we really suffer a lot for the actions of other people, too. So, you know, when Jesus, they said, well, what happened? This man was born blind. Is it their fault? Did they do something, you know? No. But He said, the glory of God is going to come out of this. And He does. And the way that I was born again, you know, Ray had was born again a year before I did. And he kept pushing me and telling me, you're a sinner and you're going to go to hell and, you know, all this stuff. And he was the bad one and I was the good one. So it didn't really resonate. I said, well, maybe you need it. And I thought for sure I was a Christian because I believed all the stuff he was telling me. Oh, Jesus died for your sins. I believe it. He rose again. Yeah, he went on the cross. All this stuff. I said, I believe it. And I did. As a Catholic, I did believe it. And he kept saying, no, you don't have it. You don't have it. And the more he was saying you don't have it, the more I resisted. You know, when somebody's pushing you, you just resist. He was so real to him that he wanted me to have it. But you can't make it happen like that. But it took about 9 months. And my sister lived not too far from us. She still does. And she had 2 children, which was the same age as my last two. And her little girl was 16 months old. And my sister was working in the front in the yard with her little girl. Well, there were 2 driveways together, her neighbor. She just toddled just 1 or 2 feet in there, and my sister ran, and the man at that instant was just driving that back, and he went full speed. He didn't even look because he didn't think anybody'd be there, and he ran over her and killed her. Yeah, so, I mean, that was just devastation. For me, I love my sister, and I was grieving just right along with her, and I was trying to help her. I would take her to breakfast or shopping, anything I could think of. But, you know, it didn't help. When your heart's bleeding, it doesn't help. And I went into a depression. I couldn't eat, and I couldn't sleep, and I was just at the end of myself with her, because she was, you know, it's like I was going through it with her. And it was right about at the same time, and I was crying all the time. And so we'd be in bed and I'd be crying, and I'd say, what's happening? You know, everything's gone wrong. And Ray would say, well, I told you, you have to have Jesus into your heart. And I said, I have Jesus in my heart. Just get lay off of me. That, you know, that's not it. I have him. And every night he would say, I told you, you have to have Jesus in your heart. And I just lash out at him. And every night, I know that was several months. And finally one night I just was just sobbing and crying. And he said, I told you, you have to have Jesus in your heart. Do you want to? And every time he said that, I'd say, no, I already have him. That night I said yes, and I don't even know, I wasn't going to say yes, but it just came out of my mouth. I said yes, and he didn't know what to do. He was shocked, you know, he was so surprised that he didn't know what to do. And, you know, for a good so-called Christian, I didn't know a prayer from my heart. I only knew the prayers I learned, you know, Our Father and all that. Well, that didn't cut it right then. So he just said, say this, I'm a sinner. I said, no, I'm not a sinner. So it was not the real, but what I did say, I said, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. That's all I said. And you know, the pain, the grief, the heaviness I had, it left. Totally left. Not only I was born again, but I was set free from all that depression and that darkness, that heaviness. I was free. And God did that just by saying, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I didn't have to say all you're supposed to say. God looks on the heart. We look on the outside. You know, but God looks on the heart. And when we look at people, we judge them many times because we look at their outside. We don't know their hearts. It's in the heart. God looks on the heart. So it's not the perfect thing you say with your mouth, like I didn't. It's just from my heart. I said, Lord, I give you my life. I didn't, because I couldn't see sin. sin. I did all the right things. I don't have sin. But later, the Lord showed me that my sin was I wanted to control my own life. And that was the worst sin of all. But that night, I gave him control. I said, Lord, I give you my life. And I did release that control. So, you know, it doesn't have to be just 1, 2, 3 like we think it is. It's from our heart. And we have, you know, we have to be careful with people because we don't see their hearts. God sees their hearts. I read a little thing, it was a few weeks ago, that our First Lady, Melania, they were just lashing at her on the news and everything. And she said, it's because you don't know me. And I thought, you know, that's very profound, because it's because people don't know us. They don't know our hearts, and we don't know their hearts, what's there. So we have to be careful. Just, they may not meet all the requirements, but God looks on the heart. And we don't ever see the heart, but He does. And that to me is such a great, well, I pray that every day. I say, Lord, cleanse my heart. You know, there's a scripture and a song. Cleanse my heart, O Lord. Make it ever new. Cleanse my heart, O Lord, that I would be like yours. Because I don't see my heart. I don't even know what's in my heart. So I say, Lord, cleanse my heart. And He does. And He shows me things. Uh-oh, that's not a good reaction. You gotta be a little more patient. But He does if we ask Him. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's from my heart. He looks at my heart. Now what I do, you know, we are a lot of people do all the good things, the right things. It may not count because God looks on the heart. So if we don't do it from our heart, like even giving, God, He loves a cheerful giver from our hearts. Not necessarily, oh, well, I don't want to do this, but I'll do it. It's better not to give then. It's got to be from our heart. I get so much joy from giving. It's wonderful. Just wonderful. You get more than, you know, just to give love or to give a compliment or just do something to give. You know, it doesn't have to be a big thing. But if you give, God will give back. But the heart is what He's working on right now in the church. Our heart. A lot of people are very pious and do a lot of good things, but it's the heart that He's looking at. You know, He really judges us according to our heart. You know, when Jesus, in Luke 16:15, He told the Pharisees, you wear a noble, pious expression in public, but God knows your evil hearts. Your pretense brings you honor from the people, but it is an abomination in the sight of God. So, to do all this good stuff, a lot of times, He doesn't care. He said it's an abomination because the heart is evil. And that's what we see in the world right now. Unless the heart of people change in our own country to have a revival, then it's not going to happen. But it's got to be our hearts that He's working on right now. Our heart. You know, when He brings in people that are needy, well, they're not going to fit our little frame of things. Our pastor said a few weeks ago, he said, you know, he's really been after the Holy Spirit to move. And he said, I'm asking the Holy Spirit every day to bring us the broken, the wounded, the ones that nobody wants, to bring them into the church so we could see them set free. So that's not going to fit everybody's profile. No. Because somebody broken, somebody all messed up, they don't look too good, they don't act too good. They may not tell you anything nice, they won't for sure. So it takes a lot of patience. But I know this church has patience. I know Pastor Sarah and Pat, they have patience. And they will welcome those people. They have. And work with them. Because they have the love and the patience that it takes. And that's very rare. Because people want instant pudding. It doesn't work like that. No, we had this young man, Jeff, last night that we used to be on the radio at a radio program. And he was so down and defeated. Things had happened in his life that just totally tore him apart. With this young couple that were here, some friends that we've known for years, he said they stood with me and prayed with me thousands of times before I came out of this. They walked through it with me. It took years. See, that's what people in the church, the pastors don't have time to do that. But people in the church, to take somebody and walk with them through, and it's not going to be 1 month or 6 months. It's going to be longer than that if everything's broken, to repair it. So we have to have the patience to keep with the same people. We did that with many people, and you know, it's wonderful when you see the result. And the Lord is good, and He wants to do good. And like Sarah was saying, all those scriptures that he read, that she read, that we go through a lot of things, and God is with us, and He's also given us weapons, and if we don't use them, then it doesn't work. You know, when you're people in the army, they keep their weapons right next to them. Say if I have an attack of fear in the middle of the night, and I'm looking for a weapon. No, look at my Bible. Where is it? Well, it won't work. If there's some particular thing that you're fighting, find a scripture that goes with it, write it on a card, and have it next to you. In your bed, next to your bed. Because maybe even if you know it, when you're attacked, you forget it. You know? Because, so you have to have your weapons ready. I mean, I had weapons, cards everywhere. Because I wanted to have it ready when, you know, the devil's he'll come back. And he'll try you at a moment of weakness. Or somebody said something, or somebody did something. Where's my weapon? If it's a rusty weapon, it's not going to work. If you don't know where it is, you know, it's no time to look through the Bible and find a scripture. Not a good time. And you know the areas of attack that you have. You know. Because he always uses the same thing. Until you get the victory. Then he won't do it anymore. But he's persistent. So you have to keep on him until you have the victory. I mean, I lived on scriptures. Like Ray was saying, the time when he went full time. And we used up all our investments. We took 6 years. We wiped everything out. And I didn't have money for anything. Even food at the market, you know, I'd have a little list, and I'd just look at that. And I didn't even worry about how much it was. If I just stuck to that, I believe that God's going to take care of it. And I never looked, and I know sometimes it was a miracle. Because I think I spent more than what I had, but I had enough, you know. And then the washing machine would break, and I didn't have, you know, I laid hands on that thing, and I kept it going until we could get it fixed. And it worked every time. See, I don't have to do that now. But it built my faith to have to. You know, when you have to, you have to. When you're desperate, you have to. But that thing, the motor would restart. I mean, it did. And I know it was gone. It was gone. You know, no other reason. He was making jokes about gas in the gas, and the guy did that too. Gas in the car when you don't have the money to do it, you know. But those things are good because they do build your faith. you know, our new generations, many of them, they don't know a lack. They don't know any of that. They just think it's all going to keep coming all the time. Well, good times are not forever. There's bad times too. And you have to be ready in bad times and good times. Well, thank you, Lord. I'm going to just give you a few. I didn't go into what I was going to do, so it doesn't matter. The thing I was going to do, I'll just give you a few on it, is how to live victoriously in the middle of a problem. If the problem is not going away, you have two choices. You can run and hide until it passes. Maybe the cloud will pass. Or you can move in the midst of it. And if you choose to do that, because running and hide it won't work. You can't hide forever, right? But if you move in the, you have to be honest with God, just like I was honest when I said, Lord, I miss my son. I was honest. I didn't pretend. So you have to be honest with the Lord, with your feelings, with your hurt, with your pain. You can't, he knows. He already knows. No big deal. I'm going to have a sip of water. Oh, that's good. That's good. But one, you don't tell him how to fix it. Oh. Because he knows a better way. Right? So you give him the problem, your feelings, but don't tell him, oh yeah, but if you change that person, if you change my husband, you change my daughter, whatever it is, and you tell him how to do it, it's not going to work. Because he knows a better way. You know what that is? It's control. And control doesn't work with God. You go to a prayer meeting, a few ladies, and they will tell the problem and then tell God how to fix it. Yeah? It doesn't work. Just, it says, give him your petitions with thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you that you're on my case. Thank you that you're going to work it out. But not how to fix it. A few years ago, I fell in a bathtub in Canada. They didn't have a non-slip thing. And I was alone. Ray was in the bedroom, and he was far away the other end of the house. And I hurt myself from the top all the way down, black and blue. And I stayed with my hip joint, the sacroiliac joint. So painful that I could barely walk. And I mean, I was limping. So people would say, oh, what's the matter with you? I said, well, God is on the case. He's working it out. I just say, God's on my case. And you know, it took several years, but I got over it. Thank you, Lord. But it was my confession of faith. It was God's on my case. It didn't do any good to start saying, well, I fell in the bathtub, and I'm this, and I'm that, you know. And if I'd told those people, they would have been devastated. I never told them. They would have been so hurt, and it wouldn't have helped. But, you know, but the Lord doesn't. It may not be today or tomorrow, but if we trust in him, he will work it out. His timing is not always our timing. But his ways, well, Isaiah 55. Oh, am I out of time? Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So his thoughts are so far above. And yet we think with our little puny brain, we're going to tell him how to fix it. Right? You can't fix it. You can't. I can't fix me. You can't fix our husbands, our children. We can't fix anything. He has to do it. But he commands us to love. And that's what we have to do. We slip sometimes. Say, forgive me, Lord. I'll try to do better next time. But he's patient. One night, I'd been crying over a hurtful situation that somebody that I loved dearly, who was bringing back hurts from 30 years ago or whatever, you know. She's still hurt. She's still blaming. She's still... And, you know, when somebody's hurt, they hurt people. Hurt people hurt other people. And blaming me because I should have done this, I should have done that. And it just didn't work. And so I'd just be crying and crying. But one night, the Lord really comforted me. I'm not going to go in that whole thing, but you can read it later if you want it. In verse 1 to 4. And it's where the Lord gets angry when I cry. He gets angry when I'm hurt. And I can run to him for safety. He's a tower of safety. He's my shield. He's like the strong horn of a mighty fighting bull. Fighting bull is pretty mean. And all I need to do is cry to him, and I'm safe from all my enemies. And then when I, verses 6 to 10, you could read later, it's when I cry, and my cry gets to his ears, and he gets angry. So that really comforted me to know that he gets angry when I cry. He doesn't like it, and he goes after my enemies. And my enemy is not that person. We don't fight flesh and blood. We fight spiritual forces. So that person, she is tormented with things that have happened 30, 40 years ago. That she's blaming other people, and it's really her unforgiveness and the bitterness that's in her heart. So she gets mean at people. But the Lord says that, and you can't really help them because they don't listen. They don't hear until God does the work. Well, this has been maybe 15 years ago. And slowly by slowly, it's gotten better. It's not all the way, but I'm seeing the victory with my eyes, where before I just had it by faith. And I kept saying, Lord, I'm trusting you with that, and just trying to love, and trying to, but being rejected because that person is hurt. And so I'm seeing a big measure of victory. But I preached this when I didn't see any victory. But I believed it by faith. That was, and you know, Psalm 126:5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. So when we're sowing, it doesn't feel very good. You sow in tears, but we reap in joy. And this person is a good Christian. She's helping other people. She smiled and pretend everything's okay, but all that anger, hatred, resentment, revenge, self-pity, it's all in there. And it was dormant for many years, and all of a sudden, the devil got in there, and all that junk came up. So it was all buried, pretending, a mask, everything was okay. But you know, anything that's inside of us that we haven't dealt with, someday it's going to come up. Because it's there. But the best thing is to let it come up when the Lord's there. And that he could do a work. And he could heal the heart. And he could heal the memories. I have bad memories. But they're good now. Doesn't matter. I could look at them and it doesn't hurt anymore. Not that he'll take them away. But it doesn't hurt anymore. It takes the pain away. And I think that's what he wants to do in our hearts today. Anything that has not been dealt with, that you still have. I mean, you might have been 2 years old, or you might have been, I don't know, 60, whatever. That's a good age. No, because we all have things. We've all been hurt. It's an imperfect world we live in. Heaven will be a perfect world. But here, it's not a perfect world. You know, it's really a miracle every day that we're okay. That nothing's happened to us. Because that's the kind of world we live in. We have new germs, new epidemics, new stuff that antibiotics don't even touch anymore. I mean, who would have thought of that, you know? Diseases we don't know about, new stuff. And genetic things may be coming from whatever generation. We don't know, you know. And it doesn't matter. Because if it's there, it's there. And God can touch and heal. And I'm just so thankful that I'm free, that He set me free. And then all the stuff that happened, it doesn't matter. And I have so much other stuff too, but it would take too long. After I became a Christian, that's when I really got hurt. But that was because the devil wants to strike you out before you get going. If he could, and he's good at doing that too. Too good. But that's okay. Okay. Now, I just go down to the steps that we take. It's a choice, a decision to refuse to be offended by people causing the problem. Proverbs 4:23. Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, for out of it flows the springs of life. And verse 24, put away deceitful mouth. 25, watch your eyes. Verse 26, your feet. Verse 27, don't turn to the right or the left. So the first thing is to make your decision. What you're going to do, you're going to refuse to be offended, or you're going to just love them and forgive. God's way is you love and forgive. The other way, you get offended all over again. And you know how we guard our hearts? We guard our hearts with the shield of faith. That's how you guard your heart. When something comes, your faith says, I refuse to be offended. That's faith. Or the other way, you let it go in. You let the dart go in. Or the arrow. Sometimes it's an arrow. You let it go in. So you have to decide. You know, we have a free will. You have to decide. And if you do that, you'll be guarding your heart already. So when it comes, you're not going to receive it. You make a choice. That person always hurts me. That person's always telling me, well, then you decide in advance. When that person does that, I'm not receiving it. I'm not receiving. I just bless her. Lord, you deal with her or him. It's usually a her. But it could be both sides. But you have to make your choice. And number two, you do not retaliate. I just said it. You be kind and forgive. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, for Christ's sake, also forgave you. I know my sister had to deal with that, with the man that was not even repentant, didn't even say he was sorry that he killed her little girl. So she had to really go through that. And she didn't. If she had waited for an apology, it would never have happened. He didn't care. He had his radio blasting, and he was, you know. So those are big things. And we don't have that big a thing, maybe. Or maybe we do. But whatever it is, we have to be kind and forgive. And even ask the Lord for love and compassion for the person hurting you. That's what Jesus said. He said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And we're not on the cross. Maybe we have a cross, but it's not that big. And number three, on the day I decided that I had shed all the tears I was going to do over this, I decided to cast the care of the on it on the Lord for good. And when it tried to come back, I did it until I didn't have to anymore. 1 Peter 5:7. The whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on Him. For He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. You know, when I started doing that, I visualized the care. And I visualized, I took it and I cast it on the Lord. And I did that over and over until it was done. But it doesn't happen sometimes in one time, you know, because we're so used to carrying that care. So just casting it. And I visualize casting the care. And I could do it very easily now. But it was hard at first. But I repeated that scripture. Lord, you said I should cast all my care on you once and for all. All my anxieties, my worries, my concerns. Then you could live free. You could be free. Because you're not carrying that big load. We carry loads for our children, our grandchildren, whatever, you know, that we don't need to. We don't need to. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Listen, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So that's the key right there. When the thought comes, you take it. I take that thought captive and I bring it to Jesus. And you get rid of it. Because the enemy plays with our mind and our thought over and over. It's his battleground and it's the best thing he has to work with. And if we let him, we open the door, he's going to be coming back. You know, it's like a cat, if you leave a little bit of food and then you take it away, he's going to be coming back. Huh? You have to say, get out of here, you know, if you don't want him. You have to be mean. You know, you have to be tender with the Lord and you have to be mean with the devil. Because he doesn't understand anything else. And Jesus says he gives us power and authority over all the power of the enemy. And nothing will hurt us. But we have to take it. You have to take your sword and you have to fight. You know, as Christians, we're so nice sometimes. We're so sweet. We let the devil just push us and push us and push us till we get to the wall and then we're stuck. You know, instead of going after him. If you're in a warfare and battle, you have to go after the enemy. And Jesus gave us all the tools we need. He shed his blood for us. He gave us his name, the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. But we have to do warfare. He can't do it for us. We say, oh, Jesus, do that. No, he said, you do it. You do it. And we don't like it. We don't like to fight. We just like to be sweet. You be sweet with Jesus, but mean with the devil. Because he won't go otherwise. And if you're free, then you could free other people. If you're free, but if you're not free, you can't. You can't. So today he wants to set us free from all those things that I talked about. And we're going to pray together. Well, let's see. Okay, I'll give you another one. Well, I already told you. Stand on the Word of God. Write yourself some little cards. Stand on His Word. And then do not fear evil. It's because He has given us the power of the Holy Spirit to go through tough times and to do warfare. That's why He's given us the power. You know, if you pray in tongues, that's a good weapon. And most of us don't use it enough. But it's not just to once in a while praise the Lord, but you have to be ready. And then a language of warfare. He's given us a tongue, that a mean one. Oh, shada bada bada. That kind. That's not a praising the Lord tongue. That's going after the devil tongue. So we have to switch from being worshiping and praising the Lord to warfare. See? And that's good. If you get a few victories under your belt, you'll be ready to fight some more. And I know some of you, you haven't been fighting because you're too nice. Don't be nice. You can't be nice. He's given us the... Okay. I've told you these things. So that John 16:33. So that in me you may have peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. He has conquered it for you. We're his children. Well, if he has conquered it, he's conquered it. And Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And it's strength to wait for the Lord's entry in the situation. We strengthen ourselves in the Lord until it's done. Until it happened. But we can't change people. We have to go to Jesus. All right. Psalm 50. Call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall honor and glorify me. Psalm 118:6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Because the man comes with flesh, but we come with the Spirit. But if we let him, he will do it. And number five, you ask the Lord for wisdom in dealing with the persons. You know, sometimes I would say, Lord, what can I say? What should I do? What should I not say? So I just put a guard on my mouth that I just say the right things. Sometimes it's better not to say anything. But the Lord, guard my mouth, Lord, that I would say. Because sometimes you don't know what to do, you don't know what to say. And then you have to get it from him or you get in bigger trouble. I tried that one, that's what it does. And then, encourage yourself in the Lord. Stay in the Word, play worship tapes. Encourage yourself. You know, nobody's going to encourage you when you need it. You have to do it yourself. So you play music, put a tape in your car, even if it's only a few verses, you're feeding yourself and you're encouraging yourself. You don't get yourself weak. Don't wait for people to encourage you. They won't do it. They won't. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And that's, see, you have to keep built up. One time I was asked to go to pray in a house and persons were in depression. Well, these people watch soap operas all day. They get depressed. It's all bad stuff. I said, well, why don't you watch I Love Lucy a couple of times, you know, to at least make you feel you're going to be at least a little joy in your... But, you know, depressed people, they get more depressed. She was locked in. The shades were drawn. But, you know, a friend of mine and her and me, we prayed for her, and she was delivered. And she opened the drapes and she got out of it. But you know, you have to feed yourself to keep you uplifted. If you're always with depressed people, you're going to be depressed. So you have to encourage yourself in the Lord. We're responsible to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And we have to. Play some music. Do something. Ask the Lord. If you don't have much time, stick a tape or a tape. No more tape. CDs. Shows how old I am. And then praise the Lord by faith before you see it. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He will reward you. And 11:1, faith is the evidence of things not seen. You don't see it with your eyes, but you have it because he said so. That's what faith is. And you will see. I am seeing things that I believe for, and they're happening. It wasn't the next day, but it, because the Lord has to deal with other people too. So, you know, but he's there for us, and he wants to give us a fulfilling life. And my last thing, like Ray talked last night, watch the words of your mouth. Watch what, you know what? If you want to know what's in your heart, listen to what you say. That will give you a big clue. A big clue. If you say uplifting things, faith things, you'll grow in your faith. But you say, oh, that person did this to me and whatever, then you're going right back in. You know, if you play in the mud, you're going to get dirty. So if you go in that stuff, you won't be free. And the blood of Jesus is over us. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And there's a song that I usually get to sing after, but we won't. It's not by might, but by my power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. So we're not fighting with our might, with our power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We overcome, and we're going to pray.